Didn't automatically turn on tonight, so it was turned on about 10 minutes before the meeting. We apologise for that. But in a few minutes, it should be freezing cold. We put it down to 45, so... Not quite that cold. We got on 72. Unless icicles come in the end of people's nose, leave the thing alone. Someone always fills around. Someone gets it right, then I see someone else get out there near. If you're too cold, go and get a jumper. That's fine. Let the temperature be for me. I'm from Australia. We're not used to the heat. That's just not true. I'm a very weird Australian because it's actually hotter over there. But never mind. We're going to have a great night tonight. The power of God's already here. But I just want to talk for a while. I'm going to teach tonight, actually. If you never see me in teaching mode, well, it will be tonight. If you got pens and paper, you better jot a few notes down. And like Vaughan's been telling us, we should be bringing our notepads, if we can, to church. Just jotting notes down, it's amazing how good it is for us. I want to talk about the functions of the ministry gifts of Christ, but I want to talk about it from a different angle, explain briefly what each function is, like an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, teacher, but letting you see that God chooses particular temperaments to certain giftings. A prophet has a certain temperament, a certain characteristic that God uses. See, the difference between a ministry gift and a spiritual gift is a spiritual gift, we seek God for it, and we'll get it as we press in. But if you are called to be an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, you just can't decide to be one. He's either called you to it or he hasn't. You can't one day when you're 15 say, that sounds like a cool ministry, I think I'll be an evangelist. It just doesn't work that way. You're either called or you're not. But one thing's for sure, we're all called to something very important. And I want you to see, because the way the revival's going, a lot of murmurs go around the camp, so to speak, and people wonder why Vaughan can be so straightforward at times. And you know, between me and Vaughan or anybody else, we've all got to learn to be nice, and we've all got to learn not to be cranky. But sometimes when you're coming into something new, your personality comes through as well. Like Vaughan might have a problem, which he's already said, being a bit too straightforward at times. I have a problem with my language, gets a little bit loose. Like I've called people faggots from the platform or things like that, which is funny. But when you're under that anointing, I'm telling you something, learn something from me here, that when you're under the greatest anointing, that's the time you've got to discipline your mouth more than ever. You would think that when you're under the anointing, it'd be so easy to guard your mouth. No, it's not. That's the time where you can turn to the flesh just like that. And the anointing doesn't lift off you just because you say a few wrong words. I've used illustrations and I've said flat out, swear words from the platform. I've used the F word from the platform when I was younger. Just to illustrate, I said, you Christians go around gossiping all day and you backbite and slander and have roast the dinner pastor for dinner, then because I use the F word from the platform, you think I'm so unrighteous. Well, what about you scallywags? You're doing far worse than me. And so I don't use those words, but I've used them and it didn't go down too well. I get away with it, but it doesn't go, I won't do it tonight. And I haven't done it for a lot of years, but when I was younger, you know, I used to call people bastards from the platform because, of course, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, it says that if you are illegitimate, if you disobey God, ye are bastards, illegitimate. That's what the King James says. So I used to over-exemplify it. So who disobeys God? Because everyone would put their hand, well, you're a mob of bastards, aren't you, you know? So reality was I wasn't really swearing. It's what the Bible says. Actually says that word. But of course, me with my personality, I used to say it just because of, I could get away with it, you know. And so, but you got to watch that. The stronger the anointing gets on your life, the more loose with your words you'll become if you don't be disciplined. And that's what I'm learning to do more and more. And that's what Vaughan is in the process of doing. You got to remember, Vaughan's gift has been dormant for a lot of years. He's been covering up with pastor. I don't know how he didn't have a breakdown, but anyway, he did a good job, really. But his full thing's coming back again. And sometimes with that comes the personality traits and the frustrations that have been there for years as well. And so as time goes on, because it doesn't matter who we are, what we are all called to be like Jesus. Jesus was the perfect prophet and he was in control of his emotions. Jesus was a perfect evangelist, revivalist, whatever you like to term it. And he was in perfect control of his emotions. And we are to strive to be like Jesus. But we're on a journey. See, when you go through your hassles and you get a bit grumpy, guys, at home, only your wives and your kids and a few friends and a few workmates might know about it. When you're going through the dealings of God in a hard time, when you're on the pulpit, you know, then you're not only your family sees it, but the family of God sees it. Except your close friends and your initial family, they can put up with it and they see you through it. You're just going through something. But the family of God should be more understanding. We don't. Sometimes we knock, say, oh, they're off. They can't be men of God. They can't be women of God. Getting cranky like that, whatever. Instead of realizing a lot of it's the dealings of God we're all going through. And so this message is not to make excuses for anybody's character deficiencies. It's simply to let you see that we are an apostolic move of God. And we're now, this church relates to an apostolic team, which is only me and Vaughan on it at the moment. But soon, or in the future, it'll get bigger and larger and larger. And churches will relate not to this church, but to that team. And so we're not a denomination. It's not a movement. Churches don't have to be called King's Fire Kingston or King's Fire Newburgh. We're talking about today, me and Vaughan, we're going to call it Revival Now in Newburgh, who relates to the King's Fire International Apostolic Team, not this church. But obviously people involved in this church who relate to the team will be involved, because the name King's Fire International is the name of the apostolic team. And so whether this church becomes the Donald Duck Club or whatever, that's up to whatever. So we're just throwing stuff around here tonight. But, you know, it's no use calling it every church King's Fire, King's Fire, because then that becomes a movement of churches, and therefore it implies to this that this is the mother church, and we're planning a whole lot of churches from this church. This ain't no mother church. This just happens to be the first church that relates to the apostolic team, and it'll be one of hundreds in the future that will be. So to get an to function properly, you've been given different temperaments, and sometimes you spend all your time praying and fasting trying to get rid of your temperament, but it's the very strength God's given you. And the weaknesses of your temperament, God will fix us up as we go along. But he's given you that temperament for a specific reason. If he's called you to be a pastor, he will not give you a bulldog temperament. He'll give you a bulldog temperament if you're going to be an evangelist or if you're going to be a prophet. Anyway, we'll let the word speak for itself here. So the functions of the ministry gifts of Christ. Let's have a look at, just turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And you'll see there the list of Ephesians 4:11. That he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be pastors, some to be evangelists, and some to be teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints of God, for the work of ministry. And then it goes on to say, till we all will not become watered-down Christians, being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but we'll all come to unity in the faith. Not unity of doctrine, but unity of the faith. Where we all you can be going the same way, we can have the same vision of planning churches and moving in signs and wonders, yet we can differ slightly in doctrine. To relate to an apostolic team doesn't mean that you have to agree. We have to agree on the basics like the cross and the resurrection and the fact Christ coming back again. We have to agree on the blood of Jesus and communion. If we can't agree on those things, then we can't agree. That's all there is to it. But differences of opinion when Jesus is coming. Is he coming halfway through the tribulation or at the end of it or at the beginning? Well, my theology says he's coming before it. Because God's before the tribulation, because God always in the Old Testament took his people out before he judged the world. But then you can find other scriptures to argue the fact that we could go through the first few years. Well, you can go through, there's enough tribulation down here now. Imagine going through the Great Tribulation, which I can't possibly understand how we could believe that would happen to us, because when we go, the Holy Spirit goes. And that's the only reason, when you've got the salt and light off the earth, the devil has full control. For those years that God has allowed him to have the control. And people can still be saved in that, but the Bible is very clear by being beheaded, death of a martyr. So make sure you go up in the rapture bus. If you don't believe in the rapture, I guess you will when you're there. You know, like if you don't believe in hell, if you're not a Christian, you'll know. You'll soon know when you get there. But anyhow, the functions of the ministry gift of Christ, the apostle, what's his role? His primary role is to govern. So just put apostle dot, and then his primary role is to govern. That's what he's called to do, or she is called to do. And apostles will have revelation in the Old and the New Testament, applying the word of God to given situations. They've just got this gift about them. In fact, here's the scripture for it, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. You probably won't have time to turn to them all, but just jot them down. Ephesians 3, 5 to 6. Is this being recorded tonight? Oh, yeah, it's good, because they'll need it. Which was not made known to men in other generations, and it is now being revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Jesus Christ. So this is showing us clearly that the apostles are very strong, apostles and prophets, in bringing the Word of God alive into people's hearts and bringing the Old Testament. People say, well, the Old Testament's the law, it doesn't apply anymore. There's so many spiritual types and shadows and principles we can learn from the Old Testament. And any gift can be able to draw teaching truths from it. But there's something about an apostle that gets the truths of the Word of God and makes it relevant to now. We see clearly the blueprint of what's happening. Also, apostles govern the churches. That's their primary role, to govern. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "This reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint pastors or appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So here is Paul governing the churches. He's starting the churches. He has to move on to start the next church. So he's appointing elders in every town. Or he'd leave one of his team members on the apostolic team to appoint elders, plural, not an elder, not a senior pastor like we have in our generation, but elders. But amongst those pastors of equals, there was one who was the leader among them, the equals. And he only stood up and said something if there was a dispute within the team, the eldership team. In Acts 6, verse 6, it says, "They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them." Here we see the apostles in a governing role, laying hands and putting people into ministry positions. Acts 14, verse 23, "And Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust." And so we see the apostles working in establishing. So, but what we've transferred that today, we've got men of leaders of movements who lay hands on people. And it's no wonder there's no effectiveness going on by and large, or a few outstanding ministries will start a church and it will grow. Because we're not talking about people who call themselves apostles, but apostolic prophetic ministries who've got the fruit of the gifts and the power of that in their lives, have the ability to impart and release people into their God-given ministries. You can call yourself an apostle. You can call yourself a rabbit if you want to. You can call yourself Mickey Mouse. But if you're not, you're not. That's all there is to it. Just because you go to a big church, a successful minister, doesn't make you an apostle. Apostles also establish churches. Not necessarily start them, but they establish them. You see, many religious leaders in synagogues wanted their ministries to be established in a right biblical pattern. Why do you think Paul was planting so many churches? Sure, he was getting heaps of converts, many, many converts getting saved and planting churches. But there was many synagogue rulers in that move of revival power that was going on in Jerusalem and Judea and starting to spread out to Asia Minor and eventually the rest of the world. Many of them who were leaders of synagogues with their flocks of people who were looking for the Messiah, didn't believe he'd come, believed Paul, saw the signs and wonders from the other apostles, and many of them were being converted and bringing their whole churches into the movement, or bringing the whole churches into what they used to call the way. That's what all the churches were called in their days, the way. And so there's new converts getting saved, and that's what's going to be happening with this revival. Meetings will still get more and more powerful. The meetings will fill up more and more. We'll be planting churches, but eventually pastors will start to look in and they will want to say, well, we want to relate to this. What's the standards and what's the standards of relating? Well, you just got to take on not this church's vision and values, but the apostolic team, what they believe, the mission statement. And if you follow the mission statement, set up the church how you like. But however, we've got a lot of tools that we can help you with if you're not sure on how to plan a church. And especially we've got apostolic team members that consist of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers who will help you get started or come and bless you. Because a lot of pastors are sick and tired of their denominations. They're sick and tired of the same old, same old. And once this thing gets up and running and they see that they relate through friendship, they don't have to bring their money into this thing, they don't have to bring their churches into their church properties into this thing, it's all local autonomy. When we start Newburg, it'll have nothing to do with this church in the sense of this church having any control over it whatsoever. And that's the way it should be. How does it relate then? Because me and Vaughan work together and we're friends. And that's what it's saying will be with pastors to the apostolic team as it goes along. Does this work? Yes. I worked with a crowd that had 70,000 churches relating to a team of 40 men and women consisting of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and they came together to help establish churches. And many of those 70,000 churches, probably a quarter of them were churches they were birthing going into a town like we're going to do in Newburgh and start a church. But a lot of them were pastors who brought their flocks in to New Covenant. And, well, there's nothing to come into, but started relating to. And we'll get the gist of that as we go through this. All right. And also, apostles move in signs and wonders. The Bible's very, very clear. You can call yourself an apostle, and a man, a woman can call himself an apostle, but that if they don't see signs and wonders in their ministry, they're not an apostle. They might be a very nice person, but they ain't an apostle. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Bible's clear. The things that mark an apostle are signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you with great perseverance. That's the key. It's not the only mark, but the sign, the mark of an apostle. He has a signs and wonders, a miraculous ministry, and he has great perseverance. He keeps going at it until it spreads to everybody, until they get it and they do it themselves in signs and wonders. That's an apostle's ministry. Remember that even in an apostolic team, it's a plurality of ministry. An apostolic team is not so much one is the outstanding one and he's got it all and we're all the other little cronies. No, me and Vaughan work more as a Paul and Barnabas or Paul and Silas type thing. And as a team grows, we're a plurality of leaders and we're all on an equal basis. But if anybody needs to stand up and say something, if we're not in agreement, then that's Vaughan's got the power of veto because he's like the spiritual dad over it all. But it won't be he's the senior and all his little cronies. If it was that way, I wouldn't work with it because that's just the saying a new thing in the old system. What's the point of that? You know, the old senior pastor model where he has all these little cronies under him. Nobody can challenge him. If they do, they haven't got much choice. You know, either believe what he says or get out, you know. But when you're in a team, you don't have that luxury. But you still have the power of veto if the team members can't agree on something. And Acts 15 tells us this very, very clearly. If you were to read Acts chapter 15, verses, or the first 40 verses, you'll find there that in verse 13, they had a dispute. They couldn't agree. The apostolic team with the elders, the pastors of the churches, couldn't agree over a certain matter. And what it says here is that verse 13 says, when they had finished, James spoke up and said, brothers, listen to me. And he goes on to say in verse 19, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are now turning to God. Instead, we should write to them. Obviously, James was the senior man. Jerusalem was a church of about 50,000 people by this stage. So there's apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors, teachers going all over to all the churches, using their gifts and maturing the saints. And he had a whole lot of these guys and gals that were based in his church. They had a dispute. They thought the gospel was just for the Jews. But they saw that thousands of Gentiles were getting saved, and the apostles didn't like that. So they were disputing. No, it's not God. Others were saying, it is God. But James then used the power that he had. He was obviously the senior of the equals. And he got up and said, brothers, this is what I should do. That's what a true apostolic leader does. He sees his team as a team of equals. But what happens is, if among the equals they can't agree, it's not a church vote. He's stuck until, you know, they all agree. No, he has the right to say, this is what I feel God's doing. We've got to do this. This is what I see. That's the difference between theocratic government and democratic government. There's no church voting in the kingdom of God. There's no deciding on anything, on things like that. And we have to get a vote of who, what pastor can come in and what pastor. Mind you want to get the people's perspective because people vote with their feet. You go ahead to a big building project and it's their tithes and offerings. They all leave. You're stuck with a building with nobody to pay for it. So a wise leader in apostolic doesn't say, I. He says, we the team feel this. We're introducing it to you. So it makes, wow, there's a few guys on the team. That's pretty safe. And says it in such a way and brings the project to the church where they get behind it, witness to it. Doesn't say, listen, clowns, this is what you're doing, whether you like it or not. Because I'm telling you now, I've been with leadership like that before, and people vote with their feet. They don't like it, they're out of there. You can say what you like. You can call them hirelings. You can call them they let you down, whatever. You can all do that. You're all for the revival, but you could all decide on Sunday, that's it, I've had enough of this. You could all leave, and there's not a darn thing me or Vaughan or anyone could do about it. And so it's just the way it is. And so although leadership's got to be theocratic, it's got to be God speaking, and we're moving forward, we've got to all move forward together, and a wise leader, a wise apostolic team brings all the people with them and makes them feel a part of it. Otherwise, the whole thing will come unstuck, believe me. All right, so verse 22 of this Acts 15. And the apostles and elders with the whole congregation decided to choose. This is another, what happens is they're beginning now to choose seven men from among them and who to wait on the tables and this sorts of things. The apostles and the elders with the whole congregation, and there's other things they were deciding on too, decided to choose. So it's obvious that the senior man or the leader of the team makes a decision. The other apostles and elders working with the pastors or elders, the ministry team, the oversight, submit and agree with James' decision, and the whole church submits and agrees with the oversight. See, that's unity, not church voting. The apostles, the pastors, with the whole congregation decided to choose. They didn't have a church vote. They believed the apostles. They believed their pastors. They said, right, we're right behind this. They didn't vote with their feet and walk out the door. They said, no, we're behind this. Let's go for it. And that's what apostolic Christianity is all about. And all right, but an apostle also creates moves of God in the Spirit. He casts down imaginations of the devil puts there, but he imagines things in the Holy Ghost. He's creating things. He's building things in the Spirit. And he begins to proclaim things prophetically, and it begins to happen amongst the congregation. You see, an apostle and a prophet, they don't really speak messages of preaching nice little messages to people. They're speaking to the powers and principalities that are in the air and pushing them back so that people's minds and concepts that have been bound by the God of this world, who blinds people's minds, they're being pushed back so people can grow and be free. A pastor and teacher can't do that. But apostolic ministry is, and it's usually apostolic, prophetic or apostolic evangelists, they have this ability. A lot of times when I'm preaching, I'm not just preaching to you when that prophetic mantle is on me. I'm preaching to you, but I'm preaching to the powers of darkness in the city that is trying to stop you from being who you are in God. And there's power in that. There really is. All right, let's move on to the prophet. What's the temperament of an apostle? Pretty similar to a prophet, so we'll just hit them all in one hit. A prophet, what's his main function? If an apostle governs, that's his primary motive in the church, in the body of Christ, a prophet guides. One thing we all got to understand about apostolic teams, that they are too big for one church. If you think you're going to get a fivefold ministry gift just ministering to you folk, that is unbiblical. They may all be based here, having input into the church, but they have a translocal ministry. They're based here, they preach in local churches, but they preach in local churches. So Vaughan's vision, even though he loves you people dearly and loves the people here, is not for this one church. An apostle or a prophet would kill one church unless his ministry has also been expressed to the body of Christ. So as he starts to travel more and more, that's a blessing because we'll be impacted more and when he gets back and what God's doing through him. But the churches he begins to go to will be impacted, and many of them will want to come and relate, not all of them, into what's happening here. Same with my ministry. We've limited it just to here for now because God told us to, but it's not going to be that way forever. That's why we're training other revivalists, in-house revivalists and blah, blah, blah. But eventually, I'll always be a part of this, but I'll be in Newburgh. I don't know. We might be there for 2 months, 2 years. Who knows? We put a time on it until someone is prepared, ready to take it. Then we'll move on and do it in another place. As well as then, once you've got 30, 40 churches, and each church has got 100, 200 people in it, you start pulling in conferences. And then you might have to, this place wouldn't be big enough. So you're pulling in 2,000 or 3,000 people now who all have the same value system, maybe different worship styles, maybe different structures in their churches, because each church will be structured according to the gift of God that's the leader of that church. And another pastor's coming with the thing. But this common vision and values is we believe in the mission statement. Oh, we're going to fully preach the gospel in signs, wonders, and miracles and make disciples of all nations and all this sort of thing. That's what will be the common factor. If a church runs differently, well, who cares? But I think you'll find once everyone gets hit with a revival, there'll be a similar spirit in all of the churches because we're all begun for revival because they won't want to join us if they don't want that because that's our emphasis. And so there'll be similarities, but each church will be different according to the gift that's leading it. All right, so prophet guides, that's his primary function. He gave some as, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20 says, built on the foundation, speaking of the church, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, not apostle and prophet, but apostles plural and prophets plural, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So the foundation of the church, it's not talking about 2,000 years ago. The foundation of the church today is still built on apostles and prophets. That's why I don't understand pastors who don't get a hold of apostles and prophets and bring them into their churches, because they're the only giftings that can found a church properly, get the church flowing in the right way, get the church flowing in the right divine pattern that God wants us to move in. It was never meant to be about denominations. It was meant to be about apostolic authority and power. But look at some of the characteristics of the office of a prophet. What does he or she do? The office of the prophet is to foretell. That's predict future events. So it's also to forthtell, which means preaching the word under prophetic inspiration. A lot like Vaughan did on Sunday when I was preaching away, and the Lord suddenly said to me, "Don't you preach this part, let Vaughan speak it." Remember when he got up? He's only up here for 5 minutes, but that was a prophet speaking. Inspirational, bam, straight to the point. It's very, very powerful. Then he handed it back to myself. So the prophet also founded, established, he puts in right order the church. He works along with the apostles pretty closely, remembering that Jesus is the big deal. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. You can found all you like, but if you're doing it without a relationship with an emphasis on Jesus, it's all amounts to nothing anyway. Jesus is the big deal, not Vaughan, not me, not some other person being raised up in power of God. Jesus is the big deal. He's the one that's causing this revival. He's the one that's changing your lives. He's the one that's causing people to be saved and set free and getting Christians on fire for Jesus. He obviously is using our gifts to do that, but he gets the glory because it's him at work. And that's why this whole thing's working, even in a dead old town like Kingston. Ain't so dead now. See, Acts 11, verse 27 and 28. It says, "During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus, he stood up and through the Spirit predicted or foretold that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world." So a prophet is able to predict future events. He told them, hey, there's going to be a severe famine that will spread over the whole entire Roman world. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, it says, "In the church of Antioch there were prophets and teachers." See, all the gifts working together. "While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which to I have called them.'" Now here we see very clearly that the prophets were part of an apostolic team or part of an apostolic ministry team, and they confirmed direction of ministry. Fasting and prayer, they laid hands on Barnabas and Saul and set them apart and sent them out to the work God had called them to do as apostles. So far we've observed from God's word, and we're doing it real quick. A prophet foretells. A prophet forthtells, preaches under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost prophetically. A prophet founds churches in Christ along with the apostles. A prophet travels with an apostolic team or members of an apostolic team. And a prophet is used by God to confirm direction of ministry. Not give direction to people in ministry, but confirms it. Although there is a part of a prophet's ministry that can start to tell you what you're going to do with your future and you never even thought of it. But what happens is it witnesses to your spirit, and really it's a confirming to your spirit something you didn't even know yet. I've had prophets prophesy over me telling me I'm going to go to certain countries, and it wasn't even in my heart. I didn't even like the countries. Never mind, thought of going there was horrible. But I ended up going there. And so, so sometimes they can do that. Now, in Hosea chapter 12, verse 10, Hosea 12:10, it says, "I spoke to the prophets, gave them many visions and told parables through them." This is how prophets move and work. Now, you'll start to see characteristics here of Vaughan, who's coming out more and more as a prophet of God. See, a prophet will have visions. And basically, how many times does Vaughan get up here and says, "I've just had a vision, I've just seen something"? Well, that'll come in three different ways. Visions basically come in three different ways. Number one, prophets will have an open vision. That is when a heavenly being, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, angels, or even demons, come from the spiritual dimension into our dimension. They come from their fourth dimension realm into our dimension. Like, for example, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he walked in the garden in the cool of the day." That wasn't a spiritual vision they were having. God literally came from his world into our world and walked in the cool of the day. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. And Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. You've heard me preach on this. God used to come out of his world, the fourth dimension, into this physical world and literally stand by Enoch and walked with him. And if you read that in Genesis there, for 360 years he did this. Wow. And God thought he was so cool one day. He just said, you're not going to die. You're just coming back with me now. And Enoch walked from this world. Probably, you know, didn't even say goodbye to his wife and kids. Probably didn't even know it was going to happen. He just walked from this life and bang, next thing he's walking into heaven. Never died. He walked straight into God's world. And so that's an open vision. Physical. Literally happened. And what about Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2? It says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. This is not just talking about angels, meaning a man of God. This is talking about physical, literal angels. I've seen angels who have come dressed as tramps and can just come as a child and come in anything they like in any form. And then I've seen them just, you know, they'll talk to you here and you think, wow, that's pretty cool. You didn't think much of them, but their words kind of grip your heart. And I've seen them, I've looked around again, and there's anyone in it, they just disappear. Bang. I've known it many times in Australia between two certain towns, just near the Nullarbor, which is just before coming to a big desert between going from Adelaide to Perth or Perth to Adelaide, about 1,800 miles of desert, 2,000 miles of desert. And between this space of 50 miles, many people were picking up this hitchhiker. They'd pick him up. He would start telling them all about Jesus and he was coming back very soon, then would just disappear out of the car. And they just thought he was a normal hitchhiker, a normal person. But they were afraid because in Australia, people disappear. You know, you can be in trouble, you know. So they drove back, nearly everybody drove back 30 to 50 miles to the local police station and said, we just want you to know, you know, you're going to find this hard to believe, but we just picked up a hitchhiker, told us all about Jesus and how he's coming back real soon, then just disappeared. But in case anybody's gone missing, we want you to know that that's what happened. And the policeman said, yeah, very strange, but you're the 15th person in the last 2 days that's come back and said this. 15th. And so angels, I'll tell you what, sometimes strangers knock on your door or some of these guys on the street, some just might be an angel testing you to see how you're going to treat them. If you treat them harshly, you just don't know. You just might be harshly treating an angel. And I could keep you here for a while with stories like that, but it's very, very real, very, very true. But secondly, there's a spiritual vision. This is when the Holy Spirit opens up our spirit to the spiritual dimension. For example, in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, as they walked along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. And Elisha saw this and cried out. And in the same 2 Kings chapter 6 now, verse 17, then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha, I should say. The first one is when Elijah's been taken up. And we always think he's been taken up in a chariot. And I see the old Sunday school books, he's in a whirlwind and his hair's flowing back and he's in this chariot going to heaven. Not true. The chariots of fire and horses of fire stayed with Elijah. He went up in a whirlwind. How do I know that? Because we just read it. A few chapters later, he's worried, the Gehazi's worried about all the enemies coming. And Elisha said, oh, open up his eyes. And he says, my God, he opened up his eyes, had a spiritual vision and saw the horsemen and the chariots of fire and the horsemen of Israel, the armies of God, the angel army, in other words. So they never went back to heaven. They came down to stay with Elisha. And it's very, very clear here. It says it was very clear. Anyway, I've taught on that before. It's just a brief thing. But there's also a figurative vision. There's the open vision, the spiritual vision, and the figurative vision. This is when the Holy Spirit shows you something, most likely in picture form, and he communicates the spiritual principle or meaning through that figurative vision. Vaughan often has this. For example, Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he, Jesus, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. How many of you know the Holy Spirit's not a dove? It was a figurative vision Jesus was having. Because if the Holy Spirit's a dove, then Jesus is a Lamb of God walking around heaven going, meh. I don't think Jesus is in a lamb's body. They're just figurative terms. Acts 2 verse 3. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. They saw in the spirit. They're having a spirit. It was a like a parable, or I don't know what you'd call it, like a spiritual vision they're seeing. Acts 7, 55. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Every other time it mentions Jesus at the right hand of God, it says he's sitting. Stephen has been stoned to death and saying, Father, forgive them. It so impressed Jesus, he got up and stood there. It's the only time in the whole of the Bible where it says Jesus stood, was standing at the right hand of God. Every other scripture refers to him as sitting at the right hand of God. He was so impressed with Stephen, willing to die the martyr's death, he stood up, welcoming into heaven. That's amazing. But Stephen was having a spiritual vision. In other words, a spiritual vision and an open vision are so much the same to me. Like when I see the glory of God and I say I see this cloud, it's a spiritual vision I'm having. Sometimes this world just goes and I just see this glory. That's an open vision. But most of the time, and I've seen the glory of God physically come into my meetings where everybody, men, women, children, babies, unsaved people, atheists, all see this cloud of glory come in a building and it hovers over there. I've seen these sort of things. I've seen angels come in where everybody sees angels. But I've seen those things just as much where nobody else has seen it, and it is just as real, only it's not an open vision, it's a spiritual vision. It's not God coming into our world, it's God taking us into his world in the spirit. And we have that ability to do that because we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. So the Buddhists know this, people like that know this. They've got a keen sense. Witchcraft people know this. This, not that they can communicate with God, but communicate with their, obviously, evil spirits. But, you know, what we've got to understand is that our spirit has the ability to do that. And so when I am seeing things on you, and you often hear me saying, this realm is just as real to me as looking at you right now. And it is. I mean, I'm seeing the spirit right now, but I'm still seeing you. It's just as real. Sometimes I see it with these physical eyes. Sometimes I see it with my spiritual eyes. I don't care. It is just as real to me. And I only know it's real because I see it, but I see the fruit of when I say the glory of God's coming on you now. You talk to people later, they just don't fall on the ground. They can feel it come into them the moment I say it. It's no big deal. I've taught myself that realm so much, and I'm only a baby in it. I want to go a lot further yet. You know, there's a prophet of God called Bob Jones, and a lot of times what he does now, I've heard this from friends, so I believe them, who know him, that a lot of times he'll just invite pastors or pastors you can book to see him in his home. You're not allowed to tell him who you are, where you're from. You'll just show up at a set time. You're not allowed to talk to him. He'll just sit before you. And before long, he just waits on God. Then he'll tell you what your name is. He'll tell you where you live. He'll tell you what church you pastor, if you're a pastor. He'll tell you all about your life and what God wants to do with you in the next years that lay ahead. Gets it completely right and doesn't know a thing about you. Now, that's a prophet of God, man. That is. Why people say men like that aren't, it's beyond me. But anyhow, there's lots of scriptures you can look at that. There's Revelations 1 verse 10 and Revelations chapter 1 verses 10 and 12. And on the Lord's day, I, John, was in the spirit. And when I turned, I saw. He was in the spirit and he saw a vision of Jesus. Nobody else saw it, just John saw it. But it was just as real as if Jesus was with his disciples in physical reality. And people don't get this. Acts chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. And Peter fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet let down to earth by on its far corners. Now he saw creepy, crawly animals of all different things, and the Lord saying, arise, kill and eat. It wasn't literally God just got a whole bunch of animals just to go up in the air and cut them all up, and they're all creepy, horrible-looking things. And everyone was seeing it, that would have been an open vision. But no, he was having a spiritual vision. He God opened up that realm and God was showing him practical things. But the main message he was trying to get through to him is, I'm about to send you to the Gentiles to get them filled with the Holy Ghost and saved. Which was horror for him, being a Jew. See, the Holy Spirit in visions and revelations can use us all. But he often uses prophets frequently in these dimensions because of their appointed authority into that particular office of the ministry. That's why I don't be surprised when you see Vaughn saying, oh, this is what I'm seeing. Just had a vision of this. How many of you heard him say that lately? Lots of times you'll get up there and say, I just was seeing in worship. And some of you are thinking, that's a bit odd. Why would God show him that? Well, because God can give you figurative visions. More than that, God can give you visions that are in parables. Prophets will often use a practical demonstration to resemble or liken to their word from the Lord. Like Ed Wendy out here doing that marriage thing about they were yoked together, being side by side, not being pulled, but just side by side. And he'll often do that. Sometimes he's got some of the young fellows where Bob was Satan and Xavier was Jesus, I think. And Bob sounded like Satan. Give us a... Do it, Bob. It's too low. Are you just chicken? But 1 Kings 11, verse 30, says, Agiah, I think that's how you say it. Anyway, he was a prophet. Took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces for yourself, for the Lord will give you 10 tribes. See, just silly things like ripping up a garment became prophetic. Acts 21, verse 11, and coming over to us, the prophet Agabus, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hand and feet with it and said, the Holy Spirit says in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. In other words, Agabus was prophesying over Paul by tying his own hands and feet up, saying the owner of this belt, you're going to be tied up, you're going to be persecuted. And all the people, if you read that story, were saying, oh no, you can't go, Paul, you can't go, Paul. And Paul said, what are you guys worried about? I'm not only willing to be bound there, I'm willing to die there, you know. And so he had prophets warning him he's going to be greatly persecuted. It was a big deal. Tell me something new. I'm going for Jesus Christ, whether I get persecuted or not. And that was his thing. But prophets still warned him. You think if prophet warned you, it would mean not to go. Sometimes, but sometimes not. All right. In both cases, we see a spiritual prophetic word being given through a practical demonstration. Jesus in the Gospels used many practical, as we know, practical earthly stories to communicate spiritual truths. And Jesus knew how to reach people. When he was in a fishing village, he never gave illustrations of farming and sowing seeds. He talked about the kingdom of God as like a dragnet, catching fish of many kinds. When he was in a fishing village, he used the kingdom of God in illustrations of fishing. Come on, I want you to catch men for me. I'll teach you to become fishers of men. When he was in a building village, he talked to them about the kingdom of God, learning to calculate the cost before you go ahead and get a building or before you go ahead and build your life in God and get out there with great ministry and do things for God. Calculate the cost. Consider what's going to cost you personally, not just financially, but you as a person. And so he used all different illustrations to get the kingdom of God through. And that's what prophetic, we can all do that, but that's what the prophetic will often do. But New Testament prophets are a little bit different to the Old Testament, and we won't deal with the Old because that's gone. But New Testament prophets, number one, confirm what God is already speaking to you about, generally speaking. They'll confirm what God is already speaking to you about. Their utterances are to be judged by God's word. And 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 and 3, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 and 3 clearly tell us that, that utterances from any prophet, just because a man of God is a prophet, does not make him exempt, does not mean that you have to sit there saying, well, he said, thus saith the Lord, so that means every word he said is right. No, it's to be judged. But not judged by any Tom, Dick, and Harry, but other spiritual people and mainly other prophets sitting there. And they witness to it. If they don't, well, they're to be told off and or adjusted. Also, number three, New Testament prophets are inspirational. They feel the atmosphere. And they feel the moods of the Holy Ghost. They feel the atmosphere. I'll deal with that in a minute. And number four, a prophet receives revelation. That's their gift. They're spontaneous people. Working with a prophet is sometimes, for pastors, the most frustrating thing. Because a prophet will think, it will say aloud what he's thinking at the time. Whereas most people will think things through and then say it. Not a prophet. He'll feel the inspiration and he'll just start to think what he's speaking. I guarantee Vaughn's done that many times in pastors' meetings. And next week, he's completely changed his mind. And you say, well, what about what you said? Well, I don't know. I can't remember saying that. because he was just picking up the feeling of the time. I said, well, if that's God, no. Sometimes you've got to learn to discern when you're working with apostles and prophets the difference between a good idea and a God idea. Because I'm very much like that. You ask my wife, I think aloud. And it frustrates the heck out of her because she is a analytical thinker. When my wife says yes, she means yes. When she says no, she means no. If she says we're doing there, I'd like to do this, she means that. She won't deviate from it. If she's wrong, she will. But like she says, she's not often wrong. She says that. That's what everybody says. Like I say, well, I'm always right, but I've got to humble myself before I let it just get a few brownies here and there, you know. No, that's not true. But anyhow, but what I'm saying is, and that's it. And first year of marriage, I've only been married 18 months or so, but that first year of marriage was a lot of difficult times because it looked like, from her personality type, that I was just a man who was unstable and I changed my mind every 5 minutes. But the people we're living with, the pastor was a recognized prophet worldwide at the time in New Hampshire, and he had exactly the same personality type as me in that area. And his wife was exactly the same temperament as my wife. So they were able to help us a lot because they'd been married at this for 30, 40 years or longer. And so he used to say, and it's just Steve's temperament. It's just the way he is. He's a visionary. You're not going to change that. But analytical people. I had an analytical administrator because churches I plant usually go quick. So I put on a full-time administrator and pastor as soon as I could in the first few months. But I had to get an administrator who was flexible because I drove them up the wall. One of them had to leave because I had to put him in a nervous breakdown because he thought that I was just changing my mind every 5 minutes. I said, no, what are you talking about? I'm just thinking out loud. What's the matter with you? But this is the facts. This is the way we're going. I said, I never said that. But that's what you implied last week. I said, well, forget it. I've changed my mind. You know? Now, but I was the one building the churches to a few hundred in a year or so. And so it doesn't mean that I didn't need him. It means that we've got to learn to cooperate. Some of you who are analytical, and some of you who are, say, more pastoral, you will react to a prophet, I'm telling you now. Now, I'm not making excuses that whether I'm a revivalist or Vaughan's a prophet, we all have to learn to control our emotions. But our emotions in the spirit will come through. And a prophet will get very stern. But then he's got to learn to watch it. I'm not talking about Vaughan now. I'm talking about I've worked with prophets for a lot of years. And one fault I see in them all. And by the way, every prophet I know has got exactly the same temperament as Vaughan. Exactly. They're exactly the same. That's just a walk in the park for me. That's why we get on so well. Because I've worked with many men, and they're all exactly the same temperament, same mood swings, everything. I'm only telling things he's told you from the platform. And so, you know, so I find it very easy to work with. But like a prophet, like a revivalist, has to learn that when that inspiration and power comes upon him, because what happens is when I start to move in the power of God, like Sunday night, I wave my hand and people were just going down everywhere with no catches. It was good fun. But I waved to the middle here and the first couple of rows went down and the rest just stood. I said, you religious mob, you could have taken that. Why did I say that? No, they weren't really religious. It's just that I saw that anointing coming out of my hand. It was just one of those freak nights. And I saw it like a wave coming out of my hand hitting everybody. And they're all more worried about, will they get hurt if they fall down? I think you religious. And I bit my lip. I wanted to say more. Now, that wasn't the Holy Ghost saying that. That's my frustration that they didn't receive from me from God. And that's people's prerogative. But a prophet, it's worse. That's why when they're speaking and they're so intense about what God's saying, if they see you talking, would you shut up? Would you do this? That doesn't really bother me. But it does a prophet. Now, they've still got to learn to keep that in check to a large measure. But that's why that sort of attitude comes out. But having said all that, we've still all got to be like Jesus, friends. And I want you to think if you've got a prophet's temperament, you can just do what you like and say what you like. Because God will deal with you very severely. Listen, I was invited everywhere as a prophet the first 8 years of my ministry. From 80 to 88, mainly to 85, but to 88. And I was invited as a prophet. They would advertise me, Prophet Steve Smith. And I would get very accurate details, a lot more accurate than I could do here, a lot more. Been unwiser in those days too. But it doesn't matter. But I was a prophet of God. And I used to feel the moods of the Holy Ghost. So if he was angry with the people, I'd feel that anger and it'd come out. If he was happy with the people and pleased with what they were doing, you might say he's not like this. Yes, he is. Look at God. He's a God of war, the Bible says. He's a God of holiness. He's a God of joy. He's a God of laughter. He's a God of holiness. And a prophet, not only a prophet, but a prophet picks up in the spirit the moods of the Holy Ghost. If the Holy Ghost is a bit peeved off, it will come through. But if there's anything unruly in that prophet's life, or if he hasn't got his emotions in check, that will come through as well. And that's why Vaughan was apologizing on Sunday morning here when you noticed he was talking. And he was saying, well, you know, just bear with me, I'm sorry. You know, because what he's doing is he's going through the dealings. God, like we all are, like I am. And so a bit of his flesh is coming out with some of his statements. But you mark my words, it will get better and better the more that you allow him to be comfortable in his prophetic mantle. Because to a lot of you, it's new. To some of you, first in, you're just thinking, well, what's this? Very angry man. No, he's not an angry man at all. But some of the frustrations will come out because there's a whole lot of bent up things in there. I understand it perfectly. But with the more anointed you are, that's the time you've got to watch it the most. And both of us will get better and better. You wait and see. So don't look at me as Mr. Nice Guy and he's the big bag ogre. I'm not Mr. Nice Guy. I just don't see the need to go full blast into those things because Vaughan does a very good job himself in that. And you can't have two people doing that. It'll kill you all. Imagine two prophets. So what I've done is I just zero right in on revival. So I'm like the uncle. Everybody likes me. Most people do, not everybody. But most of you little wimps, you'll come to me with your problems, but you won't go to Vaughan. Or you'll suss me out to see what you think I think he would think. My son. It's all interesting. It's a new role for me. But we're all changing. Believe you me, in a year from now, you look back on, because we're predominantly at the front, that's why I'm talking about us, you look at Vaughan and think, wow, what a fatherly apostolic ministry you've made out of him. That we're seeing it more and more. And you look at me and think, wow, he's the guy who used to use the word faggot from the platform a year ago. He used to call us a mob of bastards. Now look at him. He hasn't changed one bit. No. There's a webcam. I'm just joking. Don't worry. No, I'm not. That's a lie. Okay. Anyhow, a prophet is also a first-class exalter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, is an exalter. That's what Vaughan was doing when I handed the meeting to him. When I said, oh, Vaughan, I think you should preach the rest of this. And boom, for that was the real Vaughan in action, that. Prophet, it was inspiration, just boom. And that's what they're first-class exalters. Number 6, they establish churches and release ministry along with the apostles. There's a lot of scriptures for that in Ephesians 2, verse 20 and 22. Ephesians 3, verse 5. Acts 15:32, if you didn't get all that, well, go suck an egg. All right. Ephesians 2, verses 20 to 22. Ephesians 3, verse 5. Acts 15:32. Just the fact they established churches and released ministry along with the apostles. And number 7, their prophecies must be judged. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29. It says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh or judge what has been said. Now, the others are mature prophets who discern the anointing on the word given, the spirit the word was given in, the accuracy of the prophecy, and does it line up with God's word? You're going to have to get the CD after. Now, I want to conclude the prophet's ministry by giving you an overview of the prophet's temperament. This is what a prophet does. He perceives the atmosphere. He perceives, number one, the presence of God. In other words, he's a very sensitive person. He's sensitive to when people reject him. He's sensitive to when people... A prophet can speak and you talking actually offends them as a person, not the Holy Ghost, because they're so sensitive. So that's why they're so strict on everybody, look at me, boom, boom, boom. Now that balances out as the years go on, but nevertheless, that's what happens. I've worked with them before. They're all the same. Highly sensitive. I'm a little bit like that, but not to that extreme. Or maybe I am, I don't know. Perceives the presence of God. Very sensitive. They love to cultivate the inner presence. They're always talking about the glory of God. They're always talking about the presence of God. Soon as the anointing, you watch Vaughan, soon as the anointing hits on a Friday night and Sunday night especially, because they're the meetings I take, so I notice it more. You know, he's the first one to get drunk in the Spirit. If it's a genuine anointing, he's the first one that will laugh. If there's any sort of anointing, you watch him. He'll be standing over here or there, and he'll work his way right to the front. And sometimes he just loves to get up on the platform because the anointing's so strong. Why? Because they learn to cultivate the inner presence. They just want that presence of God in their life so much. A prophet of God knows the Holy Spirit. They know the Spirit's movings. He has an eye for him. He has an eye for God. He's always watching in the Spirit where God is moving. He has an eye for him. Scripture for that is John 14, verses 16 to 17. And a prophet has a love and an interest for the Holy Spirit and the way he works that fascinates them. Secondly, a prophet receives by supernatural revelations the divine mind and will of God. And he conveys what he's feeling God saying to his day and generation. He adds nothing to that divine revelation. Vaughan often says, if he says to his kids, it's going to be all right. His son was over there in Iraq in all the danger. And he used to say, this, oh, it will be all right because my dad said I would be. And I absolutely believe that because they were brought up that way, they actually believed it. That nothing would happen to him over there. And it didn't, of course. But they're the same in the Spirit. That they convey to his generation, they add nothing to the divine revelation. Amplifies and applies the revelation with light and power and meets the needs of the church. What they say, their yes is yes, their no is no. And it's a very black and white ministry. Bang. Now, if you are a person that is hurting and if you're a person that is just wanting to be pastored, now there's a balance to everything I'm saying. We all have to be like Jesus, no matter who we are. But you're going to be more prone to be offended by a prophet, more so than an evangelist or an apostle. Because they're picking up the moods and swings of God. And when they're born, when Vaughan was born, he was born a prophet of God. You can't just decide when you're 20 years of age, I think I'll be a prophet, I think I'll be an evangelist. Don't work that way at all. When you want the gifts of the Spirit, word of knowledge, prophecy, general gift of prophecy, the gift of prophecy, the Bible says to hunger for those and to desire them greatly. But you just can't desire to be an evangelist. Brian's either an evangelist or he's not. And obviously he is. But he could try and get on the streets all he likes, and he could be very effective as an every believer evangelism, because we're all called to witness and we're all called to do the work of an evangelist. But the office of the evangelist is a totally different breed. We'll look at that in a second. And I'm taking time tonight deliberately because we need to understand these things, friends. It'll give you an understanding of Vaughan. It'll give you an understanding when other team members come in, and you'll be able to pick, that guy's a teacher, or oh, that guy's this. And it'll help you not to say, well, I like Steve's ministry, or I don't like Steve, I like Vaughan. And you begin to pick and choose. But if you have an understanding of how the temperaments of those gifts that are speaking to you work, if you have a basic understanding of it, you'll just say, well, I can receive from Steve, I can receive from Vaughan, I can receive from this guy, I can receive from him, because you understand that the temperaments that God gives them with the gifting. For example, I mean, you look at my life, I move between, there's three ascension giftings on my life. I'm not saying that to brag, there just is. God said to me many years ago when I was a young man, he said, if you'll pay the price, I've called you to be an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, and a revivalist. Clear as daylight. And if you look at my track record on the spiritual things I've done for God, you can see the apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, revival marks all over it. What I'm teaching tonight, I'm teaching apostolically. I'm not really teaching as a revivalist. I'm just teaching as apostolically. And I wouldn't say I'm anointed as a teacher, but I'm able to be anointed apostolically to bring you apostolic things in a way you can understand. Because I didn't get all these things out of a comic book. Sure, I learned from other men of God, but I got just as much directly from the Holy Ghost. All right. So a prophet also speaks from the impulse of a sudden, immediate revelation of the moment. That's why if you've been discipled by a prophet, he'll say, don't prepare, get your heart prepared. Just get up there and be ready and preach it out. Now, to a lot of people who need to have time and you're more of a teacher, that's obnoxious to even think of that. Because a prophet will speak exactly what he receives. He speaks in God's name with God's authority. He really sees himself as a mouthpiece of God when that anointing of the prophet is on him. Now, listen, this is the difference from a preacher. A preacher, listen to this. This will help you. A preacher prepares the message. You premeditate your message. You prepare for it. You get your scripture. You get your 3 points or 4 points or however you're preaching. You prepare it well. When I first started preaching, I wrote out my messages in full and preached full, boom, from my notes. Because I wasn't a natural speaker. I had to learn to become a good speaker. I wasn't a natural leader. I had to learn to become a leader. But all I knew was I had this humongous anointing on my life. So a preacher prepares the message. Now, if you're a preacher, well, prepare your message. Don't think you're just going to get there with magic. But if you're more prophetic, you'll find you'll be able to get up here if you're mature, not when you're first starting out, and you'll be able to just inspirationally speak. But listen, you've got to have something to say. And I'm not just saying that if you write it down, that you've got to write things down that are from God. Sometimes I write 20/3 of what word of knowledge down. I did a couple of months ago here. I was given all this download from the Holy Ghost on a Sunday afternoon on words of knowledge, and I wrote them all down. And the Lord says, well, just when I anoint you in the meeting, just rattle them all off and call the people out. And every one of those people came out. I don't know how many of them got healed straight away, but the words of knowledge were accurate. So a preacher prepares the message. It's premeditated. But a prophet prepares the messenger, prepares his own heart. Not premeditated. That's why Vaughn can get up here, and he's a very good teacher, but he can get up here as a prophet and just inspirationally be led by God to certain scriptures. He does that a lot. But if you ain't a prophet, you try and do that, you'll fall flat on your face. Get up here prepared, I'm telling you. And then in your preparation, if you feel an inspiration, well, go with the inspiration, especially if you've been given 10 minutes. Go with it. Don't stop the inspiration of the Holy Ghost for your notes. But be prepared, I'm telling you. There's not too many mature prophets in here. So a preacher prepares the message. Who prepares the message? And what does a prophet do? Do you understand that? He just prepares his heart, prepares himself. He might read and pray and read and worship God, but he gets up there not knowing a lot of times a clue what he's going to do. But it comes out with power because he's prepared his heart. If you're a prophet, that doesn't mean you can just play marbles all day or watch TV all day. Nothing wrong with a bit of telly, provided it's wholesome. But he just doesn't play golf all day and watch TV all day and be on his computer all day. He's got to be spending time with God in reading the word and prayer, preparing his or her heart. So even though you haven't premeditated anything, you've got to have something in you for the Holy Ghost to bring out. So here's another thing. A preacher appeals to reason, to people's intellect, trying to get that out the way to get into their spirit. But a prophet appeals to the conscience through emotions. That's why a prophet gets very emotional. If God's angry, it will come through. If God's joyful, it will come through. If God's happy, it will come through. If holiness is coming through, that's what will come through. Because a prophet appeals to your conscience. And a prophet speaks directly to your heart. He's not trying to reason with your mind. He's trying to get your brain in neutral and appeal to your heart. And if we don't understand these things, then we wouldn't have a clue what's happening. Then you start to think, you'll start to prefer ministry to what you're more used to. Oh, Steve's a bit better. At least he uses notes and has it all on his computer, obviously, and blah, blah, blah. And that's easy enough. And then you start to just to pick and choose. But if you have an understanding of the giftings, you think, I know exactly what Vaughn's doing now. He hasn't premeditated nothing. He's got it in his heart. Father, thank you. Let that inspiration come forward. Keep that inspiration of the Holy Ghost on him. That's what we need to do. And you'll help him develop into a very, even more powerful prophet. All right. Is this helping you at all? I got all this from the Mad magazine this morning. Watching telly, yeah. Yeah, I got all this from Clint Eastwood. Also, other things about a prophet in his temperament. He dwells long in the presence of God, whether it's reading, prayer, waiting on God. He knows how to discern, or he gets to discern his voice, God's voice. He delights in the word of God to obtain fuel for his faith. That's where the fuel for the fire comes. Faith in the word, built by the word of God. He cultivates his gift. He maintains intimacy with God. He just loves to be in his presence, as I said earlier. And he maintains inerrancy in his work for God. Totally devoted. That's Vaughn to a T. So devoted. You couldn't get him off track if you tried. He's just so that. He's sold out. That's it. You don't care if he's 60 or 70 or 80. He could be 80. You'd be talking like he's going to live another 100 years, you know. Why? Because if they become, they're inheriting their work. All right. Why is a prophet emotional? We've basically dealt with it. Because he is interpreting the very emotion of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. And however the Holy Spirit, do you realize the Holy Spirit's a very moody person? Yeah, he's a cranky old so-and-so at times. He really is. I felt his rebuke. When I haven't given some words of knowledge and done some things in meetings, that I would look in the natural and say, well, that was pretty good. But I didn't do exactly what he asked me to do. He can withdraw from me for days. Not salvation, just his presence. And I say, why? Why am I feeling so down? Well, remember on Sunday I told you to do this, this, and this. You only did that. I'm withdrawing my presence. Not, I'm not sulking with you. I'm trying to let you know that I'll withdraw my presence. When you, the presence of God you carry in your life is because you obey me. You don't obey me, you become normal like everybody else. Simple as daylight. So he withdraws it from me every now and again when I disobey him, just to let me know. He's in the driver's seat. He's calling the shots. Don't get too carried away with yourself, you know. And also a prophet, he doesn't force God. God forces him. Jeremiah 20 verse 9, I could not stay. It's like fire in my bones. God constrains the prophet to speak. It's like this energy that builds up and they have to give it out. And that's what he's like. And I'm referring to Vaughan a lot because we've got a leader here who's got a minister of a prophet. And I hope you're helping to understand it a little bit more if you already weren't. All right, very quickly. Can I have a few more? Do you want to stand up for a minute? Well, we usually finish at 9:30. It's 8:30, just after 8:30. I'll go on a little bit more. We'll have plenty of time for you to minister, but I think this is really important what I'm teaching you guys. Give yourself a big stretch. Slap the person next to you. Now sit down again. All right, the ministry of the evangelist. I'll do these ones really quickly. But I want to give you an understanding because I just don't want to dwell with the apostle and prophet. I'm going to quickly rush through the evangelist. But I want to give you, what is the temperament of a pastor and a teacher? What's their role in a revival like this? Are they just the quiet ones who are just behind the scenes and you can go and get a cuddle from and tell your woes to? No, they're revivalists too. They have a different role. Well, an evangelist, the apostle, what does an apostle do? Governs, thank you. What does a prophet do? He guides. An evangelist gathers. In other words, the evangelist, he preaches Christ. You find that in Acts 5, verse 8. Secondly, he moves in signs and wonders, Acts 8, verse 7. Sometimes he has faith for specific healings. Some evangelists, they see a lot of arthritis and back pains and cancers and tumors. Others see cripples or demon-possessed get healed. And not an evangelist doesn't usually have everything all in one hit. And it's usually distributed among several evangelists, different giftings. That's why it's good to all work together. Philip saw many demons come out of people, the paralyzed people healed, and lame people walk. An evangelist, number three, also brings joy to people. He got a whole city saved, and it says there's great joy in the city, which means the whole city was full of laughter. City of about 40, 50,000 people, if you do a study. That you find that in Acts chapter 8, verse 8. But an evangelist also works with apostolic teams. What do you mean? He works with apostolic teams. He knows his limitations. In Acts 8, verse 14 to 17, it says, now when the apostles of Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them to Peter and James, or John, the apostles, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had not come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John came and laid their hands upon them, and they all received the Holy Spirit. They got healed. They got filled with joy, and many saved under Philip's ministry, but he couldn't get them filled with the Holy Ghost. So he moved on to witness to one Ethiopian eunuch and left a mass revival. And John and James, as a part of the apostolic team, came down. And if you look also in history, they also planted churches out of all those new converts. But they got them filled with the Holy Ghost. So we all need each other. You would think that, man, most evangelists, if they won a whole city to Jesus, they'd be the senior pastor, they'd stay there because the big amounts of money coming in, blah, blah, blah. But not him. He only saw himself as part of the team. His team was to be his role was to be a revivalist evangelist. And when that revival evangelist won the whole city, God said, move on. Didn't even hesitate. Moved on from a mass citywide revival to talk to one Ethiopian eunuch about Jesus on the roadside. And the apostles come in and begin to get people full of the Holy Ghost and plant churches. That's phenomenal. It means they definitely had a heart for the kingdom. It wasn't on performance. It wasn't on the big money. And yet Philip witnesses that Ethiopian eunuch, gets him saved, gets him water baptized. God supernaturally snatches Philip 40 to 50 miles down the road and he just preaches the gospel in the other towns. But that Ethiopian eunuch, it's proven that that Ethiopian eunuch, just after that, there was a mass revival that hit Ethiopia. You find that in history books. Mass revival just after that happened. What do you think happened? The man who got saved by Philip the evangelist. Philip left a revival, a citywide revival to witness to him. Got him baptized in water, and the guy goes back to his hometown and has such an impact in the Holy Ghost, the whole of Ethiopia comes under a mass revival through this one man's ministry who said, an evangelist led him to the Lord on the roadside. That's amazing how it all fiddles. So the evangelist, he preaches Christ. The evangelist moves in signs and wonders. The evangelist brings joy to people. He works on a team ministry. He works with apostolic prophetic people. And he baptizes his own converts, because if you look at it, Philip baptized his converts. And you'll find if you're an evangelist, you need to, when you're fully released, you need to baptize your own converts. I did for years. But because I intertwine with a few different giftings, I usually leave it to others. Because to be quite frank, I was sick of getting in tanks. And they're all getting slain in the spirit. So I'm holding these bodies up everywhere. And deacons having to come to drag them out the pool in the 60, 70, 80 bodies, a bit like here a few weeks ago. So now I get the young fellas in the tank and I just stand there and blow on them or wave the anointing like you all saw. And Bob's your uncle. Power of God moves. But you see, the thing is, he knew his gifting. And when his job was finished, he moved on and left the apostolic authority to bring people into the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Don't try and be a jack of all trades and the master of none. Know what your authority is, and some of you won't know because you're still developing. But I know my line of faith. I know my line of gifting. And I know where I want to expand in that, but I know what to stay away from. And it's the way it is. Well, what's the personal characteristics of an evangelist? Well, they're usually pretty easygoing people. They love people. They're unpredictable. They move with the wind currents of the Holy Spirit. They're very sensitive. They're like a prophet. They feel the movings of the Holy Ghost and are very sensitive to what the vibes people give off as well. You can walk into a room as an evangelist and pick out the one that doesn't like you. You can just see it, you know. And sometimes that can be a problem. You got to get over that. An evangelist usually very blunt. They can be very straightforward. And they've got to learn to deliver their message with love and wisdom, especially when souls aren't getting saved. You be around an evangelist when souls aren't getting saved like a bear with a sore head. But you got to learn to be like Jesus. If you're a prophet, you got to learn to be like Jesus. If you're an apostle, you got to be like Jesus. There's no excuse for humiliating people. Nothing. That's just their flesh. That's nothing to do with the Holy Ghost. All right. He doesn't like being in one place too long. And many pastors have often misunderstood the evangelist and called it a character deficiency because they could never settle down. But I believe an evangelist has a God-given drive to be continuing on a pilgrimage. He might be based in a church, and while you're developing, it's important to stay in one place. But once you're developed, you've got to be based in a church and work with an apostolic team. But you can't stay in one place too long. An evangelist is not only a preacher of the gospel, he trains people. And the idea of you training people is to impart what you've got from the Word of God and your gifting so you can go and leave others in your place. That's the whole idea of it. That's what an evangelist does. All right. When believed in, is a very loyal and committed person. An evangelist is usually a great encourager of others. They're always on the lookout to build people up and to release people in evangelism and to build them up in their faith. All right. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave some as pastors. The apostle governs, the prophet guides, the evangelist gathers, and the pastor guards the flock. But what is a pastor? Is he just the, like I said on Sunday night, in not a very nice way, but you know, the pastor is just the boring one, you know, sloppy person or almost effeminate who everyone just comes to because they're the loving ones. No, we're all meant to be filled with the love of Jesus, friends. I want to talk to you about the ministry office of a shepherd or of a pastor. Every apostolic team has to have a pastor on it. Because see, I'll tell you something. Listen to this. A pastor is also a translocal ministry. He is not meant to be staying in one church, pastoring that flock all the time. Elders do that. Pastors move around with the apostolic team. Why? Because they balance out the apostle and the prophet who blast away. And they bring the peace and the serenity as well as still believing in the apostolic authority. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us that a pastor is a part of the apostolic team. He is not meant to be pastoring one church. Elders are supposed to do that. What's the difference between a pastor and an elder? Their office. I'm talking here about the ascension gifting of a pastor. The Bible says if any man desires to be an elder, it's a good thing. So therefore, you can desire as a man, and in some places a woman, but we'll just leave it to men because Vaughan's strong on that. If a man desires to be the office of an elder, it's desired. What's an elder? Someone who has spiritual authority, lives it by example, who's apt to teach and preach when called upon, but is out of the pulpit and in the people's homes more than anything else. That's not the office of the pastor. The office of the pastor is a preacher and a teacher. And his job is to bring that heart of Jesus as the shepherd into the church. And the only way that can happen is he's got to have a translocal ministry. He's got to travel. And he, like the others, has got to impart. I impart revival and evangelism into you because that's what I am. And it's working on a lot of you after many months of going at this. Well, it's exactly the same with an apostle, a prophet, a pastor, and a teacher. Our narrow viewpoint that denominations have taught us, no, a pastor has to be in one place. He's the shepherd of the church. Show me one instance in the New Testament that happened. Give you $100. All right. Lots we could say about a pastor. I'm talking about the office of the pastor. Psalm 23 says it all. Psalm 23 verse 1. This should be the pastor's motto. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, a true pastor makes sure his people's needs are met. That's why you need a pastor. Pastor isn't just somebody who's apt to teach. He's a gifted leader in the body of Christ. But that shepherd's heart comes from him. He can't help it. He makes me lie down in green pastures. A true shepherd makes sure that the people are contented and secure in their faith and in the local church. He restores my soul. A true shepherd gets with you and brings you back into spiritual wholeness when you've got sin into your life. Doesn't tell you to get lost and go to another church like possibly an apostle would do. John Mark, Barnabas was a pastor apostle. And John Mark let Paul down, let a bit of fear come in his life. And on the apostolic team he was on with Paul, he let him down and deserted them. And he wanted to come back and Paul said, no way in this world, that man deserted me. I've cut him, that's it. And then the man got himself right. Why? Because Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement, who was an apostle but had a pastor's heart, got older John Mark, I believe he was related to him, so it was easier for him, and said, come on, you let us down, but build yourself up. And he worked on him for a few months, and he was ready to get going again. And Paul said, blow him. I do not want to work with him, even if he's right. You let me down, I've got enough to go. It's a typical apostle prophet. But Barnabas was an apostle, interesting enough, but he's also had a shepherd's heart. That's an interesting combination. You see, we're all combinations of things. You might be an apostle teacher, if you're called by God to the fivefold ministry, or a prophet evangelist, or you might be three of the five. Paul, it says, was called to be an apostle, a prophet, and teacher. That's what the Word of God says about Paul the apostle. He wasn't just an apostle, he was a prophet, and he was a teacher. He operated in those four ascension giftings of Christ. So we're often a cross-pollination of things, but one will always be the strongest. He restores my soul. He brings you back to spiritual wholeness. He gets involved in your life in a Christ-like way. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. A true shepherd is on the lookout to guide you and to make sure that you walk on pathways that offer safety and well-being in Christ. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. A true shepherd will walk with you through the dark moments of your life and bring you through. He gets into your world and brings you through. Ain't too many pastors around, friends. You don't see many pastors doing this. Because most pastors and platforms are apostles, prophets, and evangelists and teachers. But I've worked with, and whenever I tell you that I always look for a pastor. I mean, an anointed ascension gifting pastor is also going to travel. But before he starts traveling, he releases that spirit of that shepherd in the church, that anointing. Just like I can release the anointing of power, they release that anointing of love and that glue that I call it. Some of the pastors are using the word glue, that passes the spiritual glue of the place. They got that from me. That's my saying. If they try and make it, it's theirs. No, I was going to say spit on them. No, don't do that. I'm just kidding. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I feel a true shepherd will walk with you, friend. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A rod is symbolic of correction. They'll correct your life. But the whole motivation is so you can become stronger in what God's got for you. Your rod and your staff, they'll comfort me. A rod is symbolic of correction. And a shepherd, when needs be, will correct people. A staff is symbolic of support. A shepherd will encourage and reassure and comfort his people. By the way, getting back to John Mark, when Barnabas had restored this guy, Paul wanted nothing to do with him, it says there arose a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. In the Greek, that means they had fisticuffs. They had a fight. Fisty fight. Two great apostles. Because Barnabas was so peeved off that he wouldn't restore him. He wouldn't give him a go again. And Paul said he was cut and dry. No, I've given him one chance. That's it. We've got to move on. Work with the people who want it. Well, yeah, there's all types in the body of Christ, friends. So it's no use getting all offended by it and stuff like that. But having said all that, still the onus is on. I'm not preaching this message for you to see that we can get away with all our faults from the platform. No way. We're changing to be like Jesus, just like you should be, like you are. But we ain't perfect. We haven't arrived either. This is new for a lot of us. I've been dealt with more in this revival, and I think I personally have changed more in 6 months than I have my whole life. So we're all changing. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. A true shepherd will protect and be a friend and believe in us when we're facing problems and trials in the enemy of our souls. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. A true shepherd will use his anointing to raise up others and doesn't get threatened when others start to overflow in their ministries because of his input into their lives. In other words, when they become, through what they've learned from him, better than him, he rejoices. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A true pastor imparts goodness into people's lives. A true pastor imparts love into people's lives as a lifestyle. That's why the body of Christ needs pastors on apostolic teams who are traveling with teams to bring this into the church. Oh no, but one church can't possibly grow just with one ascension gifting. If all you had was me all the time, you'd have a big door, big back door. You have a hole full of people excited and on fire, but you'd have just as many who leave. An apostolic prophetic church needs to be an all-rounded church that's full of pastors, apostolic, prophetic. We're very strong in the apostolic evangelists at the moment, and prophet. But what I see here, and this is not a knock on the pastors here, very weak pastorally. And that's not the guys who are, I mean, Tony, he can call himself, he's not a pastor's bootlace, even though he's got a great heart for pastors. He's a revivalist. I said to Tony ages ago, "What? I don't even know why you're a pastor in the church, man. You're a revivalist. That's your heart. That's where you're going now." But he's still got a tremendous heart for people. When I say there's a weak link, what I mean is, out of all the pastors I see in this church, I don't see any of them as an ascension gift pastoring. Pastor. Maybe Gary Whitaker. Maybe. Don is a revivalist who's got a shepherd's heart. Where you could be a prophet, but you've got to have an evangelist heart for souls. You could be a teacher, but you've got to have an apostolic heart for the nations. You see what I'm saying? We really need to pray that the office of the pastor will not come on to pastor this church, so to speak, but will come on the apostolic team, which obviously this church will get the benefit of. And what will happen is it'll release elders. The guys that we call pastors in this church, in my understanding of the Word of God, are really elders. The guys who you can call upon, they're apt to teach and preach, you've called upon, but they're not really outstanding in the pulpit, most of them. Don is. Tony's not too bad. The others, they can give a word, but you wouldn't go out of your way to hear them, really. Josh is getting a lot better. This is just my observation. This is not knocking these men. They're all incredible men. Their integrity and character, I learn from. But what I'm saying is, that's what I see as the missing link in all of this at the moment, is the pastor teacher. I said, well, we got teachers here. I'm not knocking you. I'm saying the fruit of it. If there's a shepherd in this church, all these people would not have left. I'm telling you that right now. Because you would have chased them. You would have gone after them. You would have made them get with Vaughan. You would have been the link between the apostle and the people. You would say, come on, you can't just walk out. Let's get this thing sorted out. And whether Vaughan liked it or not, you would have made it happen. Because that's your heart. You're a shepherd. The fact you didn't do that means you're not a shepherd. You're an elder who's apt to do those things. You can call yourself an evangelist, but if you aren't winning souls to Jesus, and if you aren't training and releasing people in evangelism, you're not an evangelist, simple as daylight. You can call yourself a prophet because you prophesy over people, but if you haven't got the character of an apostle, and if you haven't got these things that I've talked about, you're not an apostle's bootlace. I don't care what denomination says, you're an apostle. You're a meathead, that's all you are. No, you're a nice person. God. If we're going to do this thing right, then let's do it right. You know, we're getting there. And I'm not meaning to knock anybody. If anybody in your leadership takes offense to what I'm saying, you've misread what I'm saying. We've got weak links, and we've got to believe God to fill those weak links. If you're a revivalist, be a darn well revivalist. Don't try and be anything else. Just go for that realm. I'm stepping out the boat a bit here. This sort of stuff I teach in my schools back in Australia and all the guys I've trained. You've only seen me as a revivalist because that's what I've been here to do. So I mainly preach on revival. But I've got many manuals on all how to live a Christian life in the apostolic. But I only feel tonight to bring a bit of that out. But you see, because it's not my main gift, but tonight it is, because it's just what God wanted. I'm nearly finished. Listen to this. A church must have on its eldership team at least one ascension gift pastor. In other words, eldership team, you call them pastors here. I call them elders. But it doesn't really matter. They are interchangeable. But for want of a better word, a church must have on its eldership team. There's five pastors in this church. One of them has to be an ascension gift pastor. One of them. And I guarantee out of the five that Vaughan's got, one of them will be an ascension gift pastor. Maybe underdeveloped, maybe doesn't even know it yet, but they're definitely. And if they're not, they shouldn't be there. Simple. But listen to this. But on an apostolic team, which is me and Vaughan at the moment, on the apostolic team as that grows, it must have at least one ascension gifting pastor on that team. Because it balances out the apostles, prophets, and evangelists. Because they consider people. Have you ever been told off by a true pastor who really has a genuine heart for people and has still got a vision for the nations? It's like touching one of their kids. They're so, anyhow. See, there are many hirelings in the body of Christ who run with the pressures on. Leave a church because they get a bigger crowd and a bigger offering at the next place. Or they run to bigger office and don't take care of the flock. A true shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Doesn't stand by and moan and complain that people have left. A true shepherd lays down his life for the sheep and goes and gets them. When I put the office of a pastor on, our church grew to 500 one year, one of the churches I planted, which became the fastest growing church in Australia in the 80s, in any Pentecostal movement. From nothing to 500. Phenomenal growth. But we actually grew to 800 that year. 300 people had left that church in one year. You might say, well, big deal. But that I wanted to find out why. And we didn't ring everybody, but a lot of people wrote back or they rung when I got my pastors on. I had about four or five pastors on staff. They all said, well, look, we love Steve. We love the worship. We love the inspiration. We love the signs and wonders. But we just felt there wasn't a family spirit there. We just felt there wasn't enough emphasis on just getting together as families. And we needed that. We loved it for a season, but then we needed something extra. And we didn't get it. Now, I could have turned my nose up at that. So what did I do? I thought, right, thank you, Lord. And I immediately went on a fast and started seeking God for an ascension gift pastor to bring that into my church. Because I knew the elders I got were good, but they weren't ascension gift elders. They weren't called by God to be office of a pastor. And when I did, I used to retain 70%. The next year, I retained 70% of the new converts we got saved. That means every 10 converts that got saved, we kept 7. Most churches keep 2 to 3 out of every 10 they get saved. We were keeping 7, 70%. And all the people that came in from other churches, we kept 70% of them. That means every 10 that came, a year later, only 3 families had left out of every 10 couples that came in. And our growth rate went up just because I put a pastor on. So this stuff works. Now, what about a teacher? He gave some as teachers real quick here. A teacher is an instructor to learn from. In Acts 13:1, there was at Antioch in the church, there was prophets and teachers. Teachers were a vital part of the apostolic team ministry, traveling with a team, teaching the word of God. In Ephesians 4:11, teachers are mentioned at number 5. And yet in the verse, in this verse, they're mentioned third on the list. God gave some as apostles, prophets, and teachers. But in Ephesians 4:11, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They're the fifth on the list. They're third because, don't you realize, friends, the ascension gift of Christ is not a pecking order. It's not the big apostle who has complete authority over you. Then the prophet comes down a little bit lower. Then the evangelist a little bit lower. Then the pastor. No. It's not meant to be. If anything, we're underneath you, raising you up into your ministries. That's the way it should be. And you respect the anointing on our lives. Just like we respect what's on your life. It's too much big deal about men of God. We're servants of God, man. See some of these guys when they come into church, they deliberately come in, you know, halfway through the service and everyone's worshiping God and you can see everybody, oh, our pastor's here. And he comes walking down the aisle in his nice Italian suit, smiling at everybody, but he's really saying, look at me, I'm pretty good, aren't I? You're all here because of me. And they get up there, oh, I can't stand it, mate, I feel like puking. Some of them used to be my friends and I used to feel like just going up to them and vomiting on them. I said, well, Jesus is going to spew out of his mouth, so you might as well get used to it. I just hate that paraphernalia. I hate that big time stuff. I used to hate when I was invited to conferences and I'd always be the one in the VIP lounge, whether it be Hillsong or whatever. They'd always ask me to go into the VIP lounge because I was one of the preachers of the nation. But all the other pastors who traveled miles to the place were downstairs with their tea and coffee and biscuits in the hall downstairs. But all the big pastors of the big church were all with their nice cream buns and you know, Starbucks coffee or whatever. And I used to say, no, thank you. I'm going down there to the cattle class, you know. Because those guys have traveled for hours. Those guys would love just 5 minutes with any one of you guys. And here you all are. Oh, but we need to be with each other. Say, oh, rubbish. You're full of yourselves, guys. And I was one of them, so I wasn't jealous. I used to go downstairs and say, hi, guys. I'd get with those pastors who only had churches of 30, 40, some 20. Didn't have any great reputations. You know, I made their day because they knew I was the big player in the body of Christ. And I used to get a lot of invitations to preach in those churches. So I'd go with them and I'd take them, not for the money. I was used to preaching before hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people. I used to go with these guys and because that is what counts. That's what it's all about. I'm not against VIP lounges. Well, I am to a little degree. But why shouldn't men of God be just walking among the people? Jesus did. Learning from them. You can hardly, most men of God, you can't even get to. They come waltzing onto the stage. And fair enough, if they're going because they're tired, I understand this. And sometimes by Sunday night, I'm zonked. But you'll very rarely see me leave straight away. I'll always be talking to some people. Some of you want to get me and tell you your problems. I just, you know, shut up, you know, because it's just not computing. All I see is a mouth going, roo, roo, roo. If you just want to muck around, joke around, or tell me something, don't tell me something serious after a meeting, please. Not because I don't want to listen. I can't listen. I'm just not in the mood. I'm not. My mind's gone, you know. What do you want me to do? Put slava down me and go, no, leave me alone. Hey, how you going, Sammy? Welcome back. But in Ephesians, it's because it's a tremendous responsibility to teach accurately and with revelation knowledge. on what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church from God. 2 Timothy 1 verse 11, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. That's, you've already heard me say that's about Paul. Paul taught, Acts 15, 35, but Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others the word of the Lord. So there was obviously many teachers in Antioch. It's important that teachers develop a preaching gift also. You ever seen a teacher get up here who can, wow, but they can't preach for nuts, and they have the same monotone voice? Well, let us turn to the book of Exodus chapter 1. And we're just going to discuss, could Jesus come back today? He could come back tomorrow, but what happens if he, you know, and you're sitting there, and what I normally do is that I'm not taking notes, I'm drawing funny pictures of them, and I'm drawing them in diapers, and I'm drawing them with babies' bonnets on, anything to stop me from running out of the meeting, you know? So if you're a teacher, if you're called to be a teacher, and as you develop, learn to get a preaching voice. Preach it out. Don't bore people to death with your monotone voice. You'll wreck your gifting you got on your life. Acts 28 verse 30. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered. Listen to this. This great apostle Paul, who shook cities for God, stayed in a rented house for 2 years and operated in the office of a teacher to very small groups of people. How do you get that? This guy started thousands of churches all over Asia Minor. Yet for a season, the Holy Spirit tells him to get in a rented house. And for 2 years, he just taught small home groups of people. No signs and wonders, no miracles, no one getting saved, just taught the believers. That's what a teacher can do. This verse gives us insight into the attitude of a truly called teacher of the Lord. He's willing to share the word of God in small groups of people with a hospitable spirit. Teachers aren't necessarily the ones getting up here on Sundays to great masses like people want. They're willing to go to small groups of people. They're willing to disciple just a few and teach them. And their teaching is always in line with what the apostolic team are preaching from the platform. He preaches the principles of the kingdom of God. A teacher explains the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's open. He's willing to communicate. He's unhindered, knows who he is in God and can take criticism, corrections, but not waver from the truth. 1 Corinthians 2:13, speaking of a teacher, says, with things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those things taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. A teacher isn't just communicating knowledge. We get this idea that teachers just come up with all this knowledge. But a teacher has a relationship with the Holy Spirit and receives divine thoughts from God's word and communicates those thoughts with spiritual words. What I'm giving you is a 6-week course I've got. You're just getting an overview. So if your brain's just about to melt, that's okay. In other words, words spoken from God's word that are anointed. We've got to raise up in this generation anointed teachers of the gospel, working with apostolic ministries and thanking God he's doing this and it will increase. A teacher isn't somebody who sits there and says, oh, well, the apostle's speaking, the revival is speaking, so I've got to come up with something a bit different. No, he's listening to what has been said, and he begins to start a teaching series according to what the apostles and the revivalists, and the, whatever you like to term it, whatever the Lord's saying, the direction. He puts it in a methodical, analytical order of what has been said and teaches the rest of the church in groups, small groups of people, that very same thing. He doesn't start teaching his own thing about how Donald Duck makes him quackers when the Holy Ghost is just, you know, bang, speaking on the fire of God. A true teacher sitting in there gets inspired and says, right, I've got to start a whole teaching series on the fire of God. Whether I preach it or not up there is irrelevant, but I'll start teaching it in small groups, whoever wants to hear it. And if the apostles or the guys leading feel that I should be up there, well, I'll get a chance. If not, it doesn't bother me. That's what a teacher does. But a teacher, a true teacher of God, is a part of the apostolic team who travels. Why? Because when a church is exposed to the apostles, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, teacher, they're getting governed, they're getting guided by the Holy Ghost, they're learning to gather and to get out there and get people in and get saved, they're learning to guard the flock of God, and they're learning to ground, because a teacher grounds people in the Word of God. So a teacher imparts what he's got. People get grounded in the Word. You know why people get saved and they run off? And we say, oh, well, we shouldn't run off. We don't ground them. We haven't even got a new converts class in this church yet. It's disgusting. We've had a lot of people saved on the streets behind the scenes. And I'm telling you, we've lost, I would say, out of every 10 that come in, I reckon we're keeping two or three. You know why? Because they're not getting taught anything from the Word of God. We're just relying on the revival meetings. There should be, you teachers especially, should be teaching these young ones, getting them aside, and we pick them up and make them come. In love, of course. How in the world are they? The first thing that a new convert needs to be taught is the devil is going to try and steal your seed of salvation. The Bible teaches that clearly. That's the first thing we should be teaching them on. Forget about giving and money and all that. Leave that later on, much later on in the course. Most important thing is getting them grounded, the importance of meetings, the importance of their relationship with Jesus, how the devil will try and attack them. We don't do none of that. Come on, guys, we've got to really step up here. And I know we're only all new at this, and I'm not telling you off. I'm saying let's get to grips with this. I'm getting tired of hearing the teachers in this church who come up with these great surveys all the time. But where are the people who are teaching these young ones? Well, bring them along. You go out there and get them. We've got to start this, Tony, somehow. We've got to start this, man. I never thought of this before. It's just, it's hitting me like a ton. I don't know if anybody can feel the inspiration that I'm getting at the moment. I'm telling you, what I'm talking about is right, and it's God. Oh, my God. Anyway, I'm finishing now. Look, I've gone on a long time, but I'm not apologizing tonight. I had to get this thing off my chest. I feel I've given you good stuff tonight, and I've just given you an overview of where we're going. Vaughn actually asked me to teach on it, because I was mentioning it to him and Josh this morning in our team meeting, and he said, you want to teach that tonight, Steve? That's good stuff. And Vaughn's away, by the way. Where is it? Mike Pitts' thing? He's in Albany, yeah. So he's not having the night off, which he could do that anyway. Huh? No, I won't forget the offering. Thank you for reminding me. Why don't we just take the offering now, then we're just going to open it up for the next 20 minutes to you guys. If anybody's got, we just let that Holy Ghost move. We already saw a bit of a move of God at the beginning. We probably could have gone right into the things of the Spirit a couple of hours ago, but I had to get this out. If I'd have let you guys let the Holy Spirit loose too much, I would never have got to this. And this was really important for me to give this tonight. You might say, well, did you quench the Holy Spirit? No, the Spirit of the prophet subject to him. You decide when to move in the anointing. God wouldn't give me a word like that and then have half the night with everyone over the floor under the power. We usually go for that. I'm all for that. But I had to get this word off my chest tonight. So we just it's just a free will offering, and this is just the money that goes into the war chest. This money does not go to me. It's only Fridays and Sundays I take. This goes into the war chest that is used for King's Fire stuff. And it's not been used for much at the moment. And also we take 10% out to help with electricity bills and things like that for the church, because we're using this church all the time, and it's only fair we help the general offering out with that. Okay, thanks, folks, as we give tonight. And God will bless you, but don't feel under any pressure to give. Just write out your checks if you're writing them out to King's Fire International, and you're putting into good things. It's used for the apostolic purposes. So listen now to a love song. Now, what's the teacher's temperament like? Usually very analytical people. Nice people. Very analytical. Very methodical. But not necessarily. I know some teachers have got an incredible teaching gift on their life. And they have the temperament of an evangelist. But since they get up to teach, you could sit there for hours listening to their words coming out their mouth. They're so powerful. Says a good God. Let's just still lift our hands for a moment. Father, we thank you for these wonderful people. We thank you, Lord Jesus. There must be people here who want to be ministered to. Must be needs in here. People on webcam, Lord, there must be needs up there. Up there to us, but they're in the lounge rooms, wherever. Thank you for tuning in tonight. Sorry we don't make a lot of mention of you now. We get so used to the camera up there. I hope you're getting a better live stream now. We'll have a new camera up there soon, which will give you a lot better quality. But anyway, the power of God's just starting to move in here. I can see it coming on some of you. If you're starting to get things from the Holy Ghost, now look, we usually have the same three people walk out. I'm not telling you to sit in your seats. I'm just saying just the same three people, you stay in your seats for a minute. just to see if anyone else walks out. And if they don't, you can come. We'll give these guys a go first. Come on, people don't normally get up here. You've only been up here once or twice. Would you get out of your seat now and just come and give what God's putting on your heart? And if you don't come, I'll pick you out, and by the time you get here, you will have something. Come on, to your feet. You got something from God, either word of knowledge or inspirational thing to someone? I'm just asking the ones that would normally come out. Just hold it back for a minute. Not that you're a pain. We need you, unless you're willing to come out. We just want you to look at that. You blighters, you will not come. Holy Ghost, we're now 6 months of a school. Come on, guys. I want three more to come out who don't normally come out here. Come on. You'll get something. If you haven't got nothing in your heart right now, by the time you get it will come, I promise you. If it doesn't, you can rip my arms off. All right, what do you got there, Saba?
I believe it's something with the stomach. It's any stomach condition.
All right, who out there's got a stomach? A stomach condition, you're having problems with your tummy. Yay. You got it right for once, that's good. No, I'm teasing him. If a couple of helpers could just help him, it's good. These young fellas, it's good. Hey, what's
This is more about the teaching class that you want to do. I feel that it's really important that we do this because there's a lot of new people who are coming in and then leaving because no one's teaching them what needs to be said about God or saving them from their sins. So I just wanted to back you up on that.
That's good. That's good. We'll get on to that.
I got, if anybody's having pain in their neck. So any pain, come right up.
Might seem simple, but it's not so simple if you've got the pain. Nothing worse than pain in the neck. Someone else, just come. You're suffering pains in your neck. What you got?
Everyone in here, always, because we're moving in a place where we're all focusing on God. We're getting closer and closer and closer to where we want to be. So you always have to be mindful that the devil always will try to bring division between us. Because like I said, I don't know if you all know, but when we was in Jamaica, the enemy was, trying to break up our team. He kept trying to put sickness on each other's bodies. He realized how strong we were as a body of Christ. Body of Christ. And the same thing, he's noticing that we all here as one congregation is a strong body in Christ. So stop being full of all yourselves and just open your eyes to the big picture and see that it's the devil who's trying to break us up. Because if you don't open your eyes, I'm telling you, you're going to be destroyed. You're going to backslide. You're just going to be left behind. Because like Vaughn said, if you're not ready to be a disciple, go, leave. Why are you here? If you're not ready to submit yourself to the authority, leave, go. Just leave. Submit yourself under the authority of all these pastors here and who's here to teach you. Be ready to learn.
Bless you, man. The zeal of young people. Yeah, just 1 sec. Now stay out there. Stay there. Now you got to understand when people speak that way is what God's trying to get through to us. He wants to bring everybody through. And sometimes, the Holy Ghost is a great pendulum swinger. Depending on a person's gifting and temperament, I'll say, go. What God is trying to do is shock some of us into, wow, I'm a really important part of this place. I really need to be here. I really need to get my act together to go forward. If I'm gossiping, I've got to stop my gossiping. And then if we can't submit to that, the Spirit's cries is going to be such a move of God. You ain't going to fit in because gossipers and backbiters and slanderers, they're just not going to fit in this place soon. At the moment, there's a grace being extended to everybody. And so I need to explain when strong words come through like that, that sometimes, years ago I would have just said that. Well, that wasn't from God, just a young man, a bit zealous there. But I heard Chris's heart. And you got to remember, he's been discipled in a church that's very strong on discipleship. But we've got to understand that don't hear the words go, get lost, go out. Hear God saying, well, listen, come forward, get into it, go in boots and all, stop those things. Because if you can't do it, the ultimate thing is where God's taking this place, you'll be left behind. That's what really God's saying. And sometimes, guys, when you give those words, you've got to be able to explain yourself of what you're saying. Because, mind you, Chris is only 16. What do you expect? You know, that I felt the authority on you, mate. I'm not watering down what you've said at all. But sometimes we miss what God's trying to tell us by looking at, go, all right, well, blow yours, I'll go. You know, find a church that loves me. People do that. I mean, if I was sitting there with problems and someone said that, I'd say, see you later, up your nose, mate. You know, I guess that's my rebellion, I suppose. But sometimes we need to hear these things. It's like I take you to the extreme in the spirit at times on the anointing just to get you to go from 4 to 5 on the pendulum and all that. You know, God wants everybody through. God's not willing that any man should perish. He doesn't want people to leave this revival, friends. He really doesn't. He doesn't want people to go. He wants people. What are we expecting? A squeaky clean people to come in here? He wants to fill this place with prostitutes. He wants to fill it with homosexuals. He wants to fill it with the deviants. He wants to fill it with high-profile people who are just as much sinners as the ones who are struggling in life. And so we've got to keep it all in context. This is a training for revival here. And we've got to limit those type of words to this sort of place. We can't give those words when there's a lot of unsaved in a meeting, because they'll say, who wants to join a freaking place like this? My life's in sin. Of course I'm going to go. See you later, buddy. And that's the way people think. That's why we need an ascension gift pastor on the apostolic team. Not to water it down, but someone who embraces that and brings people in and glues them all together. An apostle can't do that. A prophet can't do it. An evangelist can't do it. A teacher can't do it, but a pastor can. And like I said, an ascension gift pastor is not a senior pastor. He's a part of the apostolic team who's on a translocal ministry, imparting the spirit of a pastor into the church. And the elders of the church grab a hold of that and impart it in. We make the mistake of trying to get the ascension gift pastor to pastor the church. After a year, he's going to be burnt out. He's a traveling ministry. Anyhow, that's my little say.
This is part two of Chris's message, and it's like grabbing hold of like God's heart for you and for the house with both hands so tightly that you're not grabbing hold of your own mind, you're not grabbing hold of your own desires and your ambitions, and it's like linking arms with your brothers and sisters, and whatever the cost, you're bringing them along with you and the part of the vision of the house, and that's just like the treasury of God's heart for like not a single soldier being left behind and just fully linking, like it's like arm in arm with the people. And he loves us so much that he's not going to leave us or forsake us. And he does not want a single person left behind. That's the heart that's behind that message.
That's good, man. Good on you.
Even though it's only Tuesday night, there's a couple of people here who are really going through it this week. And you feel like it's been a full week. You're kind of already starting to feel a little worn out. And it's like sometimes when the devil attacks, he attacks, you know, a few things will happen at once. It's like when it rains, it pours. And I'm not talking about like, you know, you sinned and now you're suffering the consequences of your sin. But I'm just saying you're just having already a rough week. The past couple of days just been like stuff going on, you know, and it's been like a few things. And if it was just one, you'd be able to handle it. But since it's like a lot of stuff, you're just feeling kind of weighed down. I just want to pray if you'd be refreshed, just a fresh feeling, a fresh just anointing to help you get through this week.
He also wants to impart his patience and his love. So if anybody wants to receive the love of the Lord, because that's what carries us through, is his patience and his love.
I got that someone has either a headache right now or they've been getting them frequently. If you have a headache, come on up. Just come up.
Got to be bold with your word of knowledge. If If you stand there and give a word of knowledge from God, and then you say, well, if you're there, of course they're there. Who else?
There's people here that are feeling like that God is speaking them to start witnessing to people, outpouring, telling Jesus likes you, Jesus loves you, to come out of your box. But for some reason, you just really don't have that security or that boldness to know that God is with you. So if any, there's a bunch of you in here. So just come on up, and God wants to impart some confidence in you.
That's good. Keep coming, guys. Remember, any prophetic words coming through, it has to be within the boundary lines of comfort, edification, exhortation. If whatever you've got doesn't have comfort, edification, exhortation in it, it's not God. Don't bother saying it.
This just goes with what Steve was talking about the gifts and the callings. And as we were sitting here learning all of this, the criteria of what maybe is for an evangelist, a prophet, a pastor, a teacher applies to you, but maybe you just don't have that confidence that you can do it. Oh, I'm not a good speaker, so yeah, I fit the criteria of evangelist, but I can't talk to people. So I just want to pray that God puts a spirit of confidence and just boldness into you to do what God has called you to do so that you can fulfill your gift of evangelist, prophet, teacher, pastor, whichever it may be.
As people, you come out for that, I'll look all those people for it. There might be some people out here for that too. Just come for that. Listen, God's done something to me tonight. He's put an anointing of a pastor on me tonight. Now, that is weird because I don't have that gift, but I can feel the shepherd's heart for people, and it's there. And I've only had it every now and again when I've pastored my own churches. And I can feel, there's so many people here, you're just needing a good overdose of love. Some of you feel so browbeaten and pushed and pushed and pushed through our ministries because the apostolic prophetic is very push in your face, do it. And that's great. We need to keep going with it. But every again, people just need to, it's like you just feel like you need to be overloaded with love, not just the other side. The other side's important. But without that shepherd, without that, I can't explain it, without that ascension gift, the heart of Jesus coming through in that gifting, there's people here just plead, you just need plain loving on. And I'm talking about you being sooky and you just need everyone, you're going to start crying. If you cry, that's all right. But I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about people. You just, there's something in you that just wants to break. But you feel like if you're going to come forward, you're going to be told, you've got to get out in the streets more. You've got to pray more. You've got to read your Bible more. And where you're at, you just can't take any more. But once you get the love of God, you see, when I backslid many years ago, God took my spirit out of my body and I was a bent over little cripple. And he said to me, Steve, I want you to avoid all the scriptures on adultery, divorce, because that's the time what I was going through. So I want you to avoid all that. I just want you to read the scriptures on my love because you are so weak that if I speak to you about character and what I want you to do, you'll run away. I'll lose you forever. I've got to draw you with my kindness to me. But as soon as you're strong in your spirit again, then I'll tell you what to do. And you see, there's a lot of people that you can say, do this, do that. And they are so broken in their spirit. They're so bent over in their spirit through lack of seeking God and the Word of God and through life coming at them in bad ways. They wouldn't have a clue. It's like they can hear truth coming out your mouth, but it's just not making sense. And the Lord showed me the big gap between a lot of people used to come in who couldn't take the in-your-face preaching. And we used to lose a lot of them. And it wasn't a matter of watering it down. It was a matter of starting a discipleship class for people to get their spirit strong. When you're strong in your spirit, you can take a harsh rebuke. You can take in-your-face preaching. But when you're weak in your spirit, you can't. No way. No matter how everyone says, pull your head in. You can't. I've been there. I know it's true. And I just know there's people in here, you just feel browbeaten. I don't mean by people in here, the ministry. I just mean you just feel, is that the word you use over here? You just feel downtrodden in your heart. You just feel like you just need to be loved on. If there's anyone like that, you're not a little wimp. Normally I would call people like you wimps, but I feel this anointing on me for this. You just feel like if anybody says one more word of rebuke to you, you're just going to fall down dead. It's really that bad. We got one or two honest people here. Might be a few of you. And it might have been going off in your life for many years. Lend an ear to a love song. You know what you need a revelation of, man, Slav? You just need a revelation on the Father, heart of God. You need to know there's absolutely nothing you could do that would ever change his mind about you. And I tell you, when you get your eyes on the light, it's very easy to come out of darkness. And you look pretty tough, but inside you got a lot of pain. You carry a lot of pain in your heart from stuff that's been done to you in your life, and you don't let a lot of people see that because you come across, you hold yourself together pretty good, but something in you is just breaking. You're wanting, the need to be loved in you is incredible, but you're not going to get that from a human being. Only God can give you that. And I want to tell you, it's obvious to everyone else, but this is going to come a revelation to you. God absolutely loves you, Slava. Absolutely. He is so pleased with the way he's made you. He's everything about you. He absolutely adores and loves. He doesn't hold anything against you. He loves you so much. I don't know quite to explain it, God, because it's out of my territory already. Funny, eh? I can be as bold as a lion in the power of God because I'm so familiar with it. But when I've got to minister the love of God to someone, I don't really know what to do. Come and help me, Josh. You're pretty good at that. Come and help me, Elaine. You're pretty good at it. I'm serious. Because I struggle with the Father heart of God myself because I've lost so much in life. But other people, they don't have a problem with it. I can minister the anointing to you, the power. Let these guys, these are pastors of the church. Whatever you feel like, guys, just minister to these guys. Let them minister to you, buddy. What are you guys out here for? That's a funny old... You got something?
If you remember the Tower of Babel in chapter 11, I think it is, of Genesis, God said that these evil people were in such unity that there was nothing they could not accomplish, that nothing would be withheld from them. So he came down and he confused their languages so they couldn't understand each other and destroyed the unity. Because what they were planning was extremely evil. Well, one thing the enemy likes to do is to destroy unity. This group is moving in a tremendous unity right now. Guard it. Don't let the enemy come in through gossip, tale-bearing, or wild thoughts he's putting in your mind. He's good at dropping a thought in your mind and making you think it was yours. Watch the unity and guard the unity. Because as long as we walk in unity, there's nothing we can't accomplish. So guard it carefully.
Well, I was waiting up here before Steve's word, and it's funny how close my word is to his. And it's awkward for me to talk about pastoring or comfort or anything like that, because you can ask my kids, that's probably my weak point as a father, is the comfort side of things. I'm great at, you know, showing the way or whatever. But what God's really pressing upon me is we tend to get too easy onto pastoring each other with the little worries of the world, which is great for us to work towards unity and help our fellow brother with some minor issue. But what we really need to realize is there's people with large issues coming in. They're not so large to God. So when the drug addicts come in and the alcoholics come in and the prostitutes come in, we really need to have that heart of pastoring to them. They're not unreachables. They're not untouchables. They're people. And we really need to focus on that. It's great that you have a hangnail and you want me to pray for you, but that person really needs it more than us, and we need to focus on that.
It's very good, man. It's very good. I have one more, and that's it.
God's showing me that there's at least two people here tonight that were hurt tremendously as children. They were violated. Their trust was violated inordinately in ways that no child should have been violated. And he's just wanting to heal some of that inner child inside of you.
Well, whoever that is.
To link on to what Val said, I've been noticing in my own life and people around me, the enemy, we're all getting obviously closer to God, okay? We're all hungry and thirsty, okay? And he's filling us. What we need to really be aware of is that if we think of somebody, call them. You know, if we need to undergird each other, we need to call each other and you know, talk to each other. And if somebody just doesn't look right, or, you know, pray for each other, you know, hey, how are you? Like Pastor Don says, no, he really, really, how are you? You know what I mean? We need to, because if we don't, we're gonna have casualties. We're going to lose people. So we need to just really take authority in standing in the gap for each other.
That's good, man. We thank you for tonight, Lord Jesus. People are still being ministered to, but you can stay off. Meeting's closed now, but you're welcome to stay or whatever you want.
Okay, this isn't a word. I just really need the whole church to pray for the Purdy family. They have no cars, and the one that they have plays drums. I never seen anything like it. As they're driving, it actually sounds like a drum beat. It's really bad, and they're not here tonight, and we have to really band together and pray for them, because I've been praying for them for quite a while, and, you know, they're missing meetings and stuff. They always sit. It's Dale and Karen and Fiona. So if we can just all pray for them, that would be awesome. Yeah, the blonde hair.